Genesis chapter 7 and verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so once again, we find now that the Lord is inviting Noah into this place of refuge. And it really isn't so much an invitation as it is a command. The same thing also is true when John the Baptist opens his ministry and the Lord Jesus opens his ministry. It's with a message to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. It's in the imperative. It's a commandment, much more than just an invitation, but a commandment, and a commandment from the Most High God. And so, now Noah has been invited or commanded to come into the ark, and we saw a number of things where this ark is a type of Christ, and some of those things were, once again, we saw that it was a divine provision, as Christ is a divine provision for us. It was a revealed provision. God had revealed to Noah the pattern that he was to build the ark from. And so, because God had revealed it, he knew what it was that he should do. The point being that unless God decides to reveal himself, man cannot know God or anything about God. And it's only through the Word of God that God has revealed himself to mankind. And part of that revelation was this ark and a type of Christ. Again, it was a sacrificial. Life comes out of death. It was a sheltering provision because they were sheltered within the ark, as we also are sheltered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we talked about it being a secure provision for us last time we got together. And this morning, we want to talk about the fact that there's only one way into the ark, as there's only one way into Christ. And to do that, let's open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. What's the content of John chapter 10? Quickly off the top of your head. I know I should have spent more time there. That's what happens when we rush through it.
The shepherd and the sheep.
Yes. He's the door to the sheepfold. Okay. John chapter 10 then. Let's just start reading in verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. So here the Lord Jesus Christ now is speaking a parable, and he's speaking a parable that would have been very familiar to the people of Israel because they saw this all the time. They kept flocks of sheep, but they couldn't figure out what he was driving at and bringing this up. That's why they said in verse number 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So they were thinking, okay, yeah, that's true. We see that every day. But what does it mean? Well, if you read the preceding chapters, then you start to understand what it means. And so, in verse number 7, he begins to explain the parable, what he means by it. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so the Lord now is explaining this parable to the disciples, and he tells them that he's the door of the sheep, the one door of the sheep. And I'm sure we'll remember that that ark had only one way in. Only one way. And who was it that shut that door? The same one that opened the door. Yes. And so Jesus is alluding to that. And he points out in verse number 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And so what do you suppose he's saying here? This is why he runs headlong into the Sadducees and the Pharisees.
They hear only the shepherd.
They only hear the true shepherd. That's why in our reading this morning we found out that when the disciples now stand up and begin to preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there are all sorts of people that give heed to this, and not just they in Jerusalem, but all the surrounding towns now have heard that this message is being preached, and they make haste to come into town because they want to hear it too, and they see the miracles that the disciples did, and they begin to understand that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's the Prince of Life, and the disciples are preaching unto them the one door by which they must enter in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The same thing that happened when God commanded Noah to go into the ark, and his house. So this was a wonderful message, and the sheep did hear his voice. And when they heard his voice, they recognized him. So in verse number 9, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy, the scribes and the Pharisees. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That's important. The scribes and the Pharisees could teach all the precepts of the law, the Sadducees anyway, some of the precepts that were found in the first five books of Moses. The Pharisees, of course, they accepted all of the Old Testament scripture, but all they could do is teach in a sort of dry, legalistic manner what those laws were supposed to mean and how they were supposed to apply to the people that heard the message preached.
But the Lord Jesus says something so much more than that. After the colon in verse number 10, he says, I am come that they might have life. Not just to learn intellectually the precepts of the law, but they might have life. And by that statement, what's he implying about the condition of the people in Israel? All of them. They did not have life. And it's the same thing when Paul now begins to preach to the Gentiles. He's preaching the same thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Life. And so something is being offered here that's much more than just the intellectual precepts of the law, but it's life itself. And that they might have it more abundantly. Not only is he offering them life, which they had not before, but once they've entered into this life, it becomes more and more abundant as they grow. Verse number 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, there's a bill owing. He's going to pay it. Interesting that it's sheep. That harkens right back to what? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, to be sacrificed on the Passover. Verse 12, once again coming back to this same thing that he goes for in verse number 8. But he that is an hireling and not the sheep, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Once again, what's he saying here? And it's really important, I think, for us to understand that in this day and age, because there are many voices out there in the world and none without signification. What's he saying? The scribes and the Pharisees are just in it for the money. They're hirelings. They're prophets for hire. What's the difference between the high priest in this day and Balaam? At least Balaam admitted he was a prophet for hire. Yes, they were like the whited sepulchers. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Wow. That story is going to be so beautifully exemplified when we get around to looking at the verse by verse in John chapter 20 where Mary Magdalene shows up in the conversation that she has with the Lord Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. Until he does what?
He says her name.
He speaks her name. Instantly she recognizes who he is and falls at his feet.
A little louder. But,
yeah.
I'm sorry.
Miss Mary didn't hear that.
I'm sorry, Miss Mary. I said Mary Magdalene. She did not recognize the Lord. She thought he was the gardener. We'll get into that when we start looking at the verse by verse. But she doesn't recognize him until he speaks her name. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger will they not follow. And there's only one way into the sheepfold. That's by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the ark shows us. It's a
14:6 action going on there too.
Excuse me. Am I speaking loud enough now?
Yes.
Okay, sorry.
And you're coughing quite clearly.
Good. I'm glad. I try to accentuate the latter part. Okay, let's see. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14. We've talked about this before, but since it comes up, let's talk about it once again. Genesis chapter 6. Yes, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shall thou make in the ark, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above, and in the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And so now the construction details for the ark are being brought forth here, and it is to be pitched within and without. Pitch it within and without. This word is not the common word for bitumen or pitch, but it's a word that means to cover. It's kafir. And that's interesting when we look at Leviticus chapter 17, which I think we should do. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 19. I have that wrong. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse number 11. Can't even read my own notes. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And so, now the directions are given here for the sacrifice to make an atonement. Now, that word atonement there was sort of coined by one of the first to translate the Bible into the English language, and it's at one meant. We pronounce it atonement, but it's at one meant. It's to make reconciliation. And so here the word is used here, but it's interesting that the word that's translated atonement here is kafir, a covering, something to cover. Well, with that in mind, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Remember I said that everything changed when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead? This pitching is going to change as well. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of these of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Better is the key word in the book of Hebrews. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. So we find here now that it's no more a covering. The children of Israel on the Day of Atonement were commanded to kill the sacrifice, the Lord's lot, and to take the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. That mercy seat, and I pointed this out before, and I think I should again, the word for mercy seat is kefer. It means a covering. Same thing that it meant in Noah's Ark. And you have probably most of your life heard preaching that our sins are covered, they're under the blood. That was true before the Lord Jesus rose again from the dead. Now they're no longer covered. They are paid for in full. And that's what the book of Hebrews here is going over. And to once again bring up what could happen if our sins were under the blood is exemplified by what happened when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and decided that they would remove the kefer, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and have a look inside. Some really bad things happened to them. And as I've said before, I don't really know what emerods are, but I know enough about them to know I don't want any. It was a very bad thing that happened. So what they did was remove the covering, and they're standing in the face of the law, those two tables of stone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, no, not one. And they stood naked before the judge of the universe. It could have been much worse. That's the problem with having our sins covered. They're still there, and God knows they're still there. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the debt. He faced the issue of sin head on, and rather to cover it or to sweep it under the rug, he by his own blood paid in full the debt that sin was owing. And so now there stands absolutely nothing between us and the God of heaven. Nothing. It was only the sin issue that stood between God and man. That's why when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God drove them out from his presence and blocked the way so that they couldn't come back in, and then allowed them limited access to himself only by the blood of a sacrifice. And we find that now coming to its greatest point in what we just read in the book of Hebrews, where on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would not sprinkle everything as he does here in this dedication, but he'd go in and sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice of something besides a man, the blood of others. And that sufficed as a covering for their sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's no more under the blood. It's expiated. He is the propitiation. That word means payment in full. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, propitiated. The debt is paid. There's nothing owing. And it's a wonderful thing for Christians to understand that. We're totally exonerated from sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's pictured in Noah's Ark. Pitch it within and without with kefer, a covering, a pitch. Let's pray.